Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Boy, when you hear those words and you hear the emphasis placed upon the Lord, upon looking to the Lord, upon focusing on the Lord, we think of this as just David exalting before God and pouring out his soul in joy for the relationship that he has and the blessings God has bestowed. But have you ever considered a possible second alternative version of Psalm 103, verses 1 through 2? Where David might in fact be saying this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Oh, you see, the emphasis in the words tells a completely different story. Instead of David being lost in praise and overwhelmed by the goodness of God, it's entirely possible that David wrote those words in Psalm 103 when his soul needed a good kickstart, if you will. Where he was going through one of those times where he perhaps felt that his faith was a little old and cold and dead and musty. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul, get with it. There are so many reasons to bless the Lord. I know that in my head. Please, in my soul, may that be true as well. Oh, have you ever felt that way? Maybe it was the time that you came to church, and even as you entered the double doors, you found yourself saying, "Oh, man, I hope they sing the right songs tonight. I hope the sermon's on the right scriptures because my faith needs a jump start. I feel like I'm half dead spiritually. Oh, I hope tonight there will be something there for me." Oh, if you've ever found yourself in that place where your soul needed kind of a visit from a heavenly triple A to get you back on the highway to heaven again. Let me tell you something. You're not alone, and here's the good news. God is an expert at getting us back on track when our spiritual gas tanks, well, maybe seem to have run a little dry. Tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 63, we're going to see the primary tool that God uses to reignite our faith when things get a little flat. In a study that we could call The Power of Praise, we're going to talk for a few minutes tonight about something that most of us as Christians are quite familiar with. At least we hear it talked up quite a bit in church, the idea of praising God. But we're going to see in this passage not only why praise is such an essential component of our daily experience in our walk with God, what praise will do when we make it a daily part of our walk with God, but most importantly, why God puts such a premium on it, why it is so pleasing in His sight, and dare I say, when you understand the nuts and bolts of how to praise God in a truly biblical sense, you will discover in very powerful, personal, and practical ways that a day spent without praising the Lord is a day that you just wish you could have back. But a day spent praising the Lord, oh, that can be a foretaste of heaven itself. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to do some searching in our own hearts about not just our prayer life, but dare I say, our praise life as well. Father, as we come to You, Lord, before we even begin to examine these amazing insights into praise we find in Isaiah 63, I pray, Father, that You would examine our hearts as we go through this Scripture tonight. Oh, Father, if the way we've approached You has become by rote, or routine, ritual, we're stuck in a rut, I pray, Father, that You, who make all things new, would cause Your Word and the wisdom and insights of how to worship You, not necessarily in a way that we find acceptable in our sight, but is acceptable and pleasing in Your sight, would find a place, would find roots, would find reality within us. Oh Lord, You beckon us back to the glories and the joys of a first love relationship with You. And the passport to get there is praise. Teach us to be people who praise you first and foremost. And so reflect your glory to this world and receive your goodness in our hearts, moment by moment and day by day. Thank you, Lord, that you're here to accomplish this and so much more. We give you the glory in advance for all the things you're going to teach us tonight. Lead us into truth now through your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were with us in our study in Isaiah 63, as Isaiah 63 began, we saw Isaiah being given, if you will, a ground zero view of what the return of Jesus Christ is going to be all about. And rather than seeing Jesus like some saint fresh from worship, we saw that the return of Jesus, his physical return to earth, is portrayed in the Scripture as a soldier fresh from war. You see, Jesus is going to return. He's going to show his great care and compassion for his people by standing up and being the mighty God, the Lord strong in battle, who will rout the enemies of God under the command of the Antichrist and deliver his chosen people at the end. He will return from the land of Edom, where God's people will seemingly be making their last stand. And instead of a last stand, we'll discover that it's the first step in wonderful things. The Lord setting right a world gone wrong. And so, blown away by the incredible goodness and the justice of God, the compassion and yet the righteous judgment that we see in the Lord, Isaiah then says in verse 7, a kind of an interesting departure from this vision of heavenly glory. He is caught up in what we could call praise. And that's where we begin our study tonight. Isaiah 63 and verse 7 says this, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now notice how this passage begins in verse 7. I believe verse 7 gives us, in effect, a blow-by-blow description of how you enter in to praise, the nuts and bolts of it. You know, praise is one of those things that we hear proclaimed a lot in church, but it's kind of one of those things like that is very often poorly defined. It's not really specifically spelled out how you praise God. We just assume that if God's people are together and they're rejoicing together and people have an emotional experience, that's what praise is all about. But praise to the Lord is far more than just an experience that we have, say, at a camp or a retreat, an emotional high we have at a service where they did seem to sing all the right songs and share all the right scriptures. Praise to the Lord does a marvelous thing for us. It shifts our perspective from our horizontal-bound, self-centered default position that so many of us fall into so often to a heaven-centered perspective that will change every other aspect of your life. Notice what Isaiah says. We get a peek, if you will, into Isaiah's prayer closet, the way he approached God in this passage. Notice, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. The first thing that Isaiah does as he enters into praise is to begin his time of praise by mentioning the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Boy, that's a long word, isn't it? But it's a word that even as you pronounce it, just sounds sweet. The loving kindnesses of the Lord. Oh, God's love isn't just an emotional state. God's love invariably manifests itself in very practical and very powerful ways within our lives. God doesn't say, I love you, and then presents no evidence to that effect. Oh, the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's shorthand for when God intervenes in our lives and shows us how much he cares for us in very practical ways. A great way to get a handle on the loving kindnesses of the Lord. A great way to avoid that tendency that sometimes we run into in our lives to look at God and basically say, well, Lord, that's great, but what have you done for me lately? Is to remember the loving kindnesses of the Lord, all that he does for us. Again, in Psalm 103, that wonderful passage of praise, that David wrote, the passage we began our study with tonight. He gives us a list, if you will, of things to praise God for in our lives. You might find yourself in a place where you're kind of down in the dumps, you're feeling a little emotionally spent, you go, well, what do I have to praise God about? David would say, I'm glad you asked. Because Psalm 103 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. In other words, come on, remember how good God has been to you. How good has God been? Well, consider this list. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your life with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Boy, you kind of get the impression that between bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, forget none of His benefits, and surround you with loving kindness and compassion, David's attitude and heart completely changed. Hey, if you find yourself in a place where you find yourself thinking, man, everybody else gets blessed, but what about me? If you find yourself in one of those kind of funky sort of moods where, you know, everything is dark and everything's negative and you feel so alone, pray through Psalm 103. Stop and remember how many times the Lord has forgiven you your sins and where you'd be without that forgiveness. Stop and remember all the times that God has healed all your diseases in the past, maybe even miraculously. Remember all the times when you lived a life that deserved nothing but eternal separation from God, and yet He sent Jesus to bear your sins on the cross, to die under the penalty due your sins, to experience an eternity's worth of God's wrath, what the Bible calls hell, so that you and I could be made right with God, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion. Oh, think of those times, those wonderful moments where you just kind of felt like God was sort of winking at you. Just arrange things in such a way that you walked away and felt, yeah, Lord, you really do know what's going on with me. The first way that we enter into praise, you see, is not by trying to get our emotions in a place where we can somehow please God. But rather, it's the recognition and the realization that God is about the business of working in our hearts and bringing us into that place where we appreciate and understand all the wonderful things He's done for us. Remember what 1 John tells us? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The first way that we praise the Lord is we remember the acts of the Lord in our lives. If you're taking notes on this and you want something to revolutionize your prayer time, tomorrow when you start to pray or before you turn in tonight, just spend a few minutes and remember the acts of the Lord. I will make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. Now notice, Isaiah differentiates between the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the acts of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord. There's a difference, you see. Sometimes we just think, well, he seems to be repeating himself. But there's a real important difference between the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord is how God moves within our lives in a horizontal way. The things He does within our lives and the tangible day-to-day. The praises of the Lord is when we get our eyes off of the horizontal and start looking at the heavenly. The attributes of God is the second component of a healthy praise life. When was the last time you spent time in the presence of God considering His incredible attributes? What makes the Lord worthy of praise? Oh, once again, if you want a little Cliff Notes guide to kind of keep you in place, if you're like me and sometimes your prayer life tends to drift unless you've got a little structure working there, start out your praise time by remembering the acts of the Lord in your life, but then spend some time remembering His attributes. And a great guide to this is also found in Psalm 103. I would love it if all of us in this body wore out Psalm 103 in our Bibles. I think it would change the way we look at life. Because after David lays out that laundry list of the actions of the Lord, the loving kindnesses of the Lord, when he says, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, he goes on and he begins to speak of God's attributes. He goes on in Psalm 103 to say this, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the sons of Israel. What did God communicate to them? That the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Oh, sometimes I think we look at God and sometimes we think of him as that cold, calculating, cosmic computer in the sky. One who is so wise and so far beyond us, how can he possibly relate to me? You go back to Psalm 103 and you discover that God is anything but a sanctified Mr. Spock in the heavens. Love is what motivates the leading of the Lord. Boy, just go over that again. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If you ever drift into a very humanistic, very self-centered view of God, this will get you right back on track. In fact, a little different than what we usually do around here, but I think it would be good for our souls just to repeat that together. Remember what Psalm 103 says about the Lord. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's good, but sound like you mean it. The Lord is compassionate. Let's hear it.
The Lord is compassionate.
And gracious.
And gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
And abounding in loving kindness.
Amen.
Now, don't you feel better already? We have a God who loves us. And sometimes just reciting those attributes through our lips has a funny way of making those attributes come alive within our lives. Oh, Psalm 103 goes on from there, but I wouldn't want to spoil it for you. I want you to explore that for yourself. But boy, what a wonderful foretaste. True praise, you see, begins with the acts of the Lord. Recite the acts of the Lord. Go through this laundry list. Maybe even build a laundry list of your own of the goodnesses and kindnesses of the Lord in your life. But don't stop there. Focus in on him. Praise isn't about me, it isn't about you. Praise is about our Heavenly Father and how good He is. Praise, it has been said, is the language spoken in heaven. That's what heaven is all about, praising the Lord. And as we focus on Him, I believe God does give us those wonderful foretastes of what heavenly glory is going to be all about. But notice something else. Isaiah doesn't stop there. Notice what he says here in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, his actions, and the praises of the Lord, his attributes. But he continues, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Here we see something wonderful. Not just the acts of the Lord, not just the attributes of the Lord come into view, but the affection of the Lord. How much the Lord cares for us as his people. In verse 8, we see how this was manifested to the people of Israel. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, here is where praise just comes together in a beautiful culmination. Why does God want you to praise him? Sometimes I've been asked by non-Christians this question. I mean, you Christians are all about praising the Lord. And you say we should praise the Lord. You know, what is it? Is God on some kind of ego trip? Does God somehow need us to be his yes men? You know, why does God need us to praise him? Here's a newsflash. God doesn't need us to praise him. I have it on very good authority from the Word of God. He has incredible, majestic, angelic beings any one of which would absolutely blow our mind, who probably do an incredibly better job of praising the Lord than we ever do. God doesn't need us to praise Him, but guess what? We need to praise Him. That's what we were created for. No wonder so often we feel so lost and so aimless in this life. Have you ever noticed that the more you focus in on loving yourself, the more lost you end up feeling? The more you focus in on me, 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 the more all those things that you look at in life that are going to bring you peace just seem to go through your hands like sand. But when we set aside the me, me, me and the love of self and focus in on the love of the Savior, an amazing thing happens. Everything that we could have possibly obtained through that me, 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 I'm looking out for number one approach ends up being given to us. But something more wonderful than all of those things beside comes our way. Something so wonderful we would trade every blessing we've ever received just to have that one. The love of the Lord becomes manifest within our hearts. The love of Jesus Christ becomes manifest within our lives. And we begin to understand, just as the people of Israel did, how God delights in being involved with us, how He delights in showing us His love. You know, it's so interesting, this description, and Isaiah is alluding to the people of Israel crossing through the wilderness and how God intervened for them and led them out of Egypt with His strong hand and His outstretched arm, as the Scripture says. But notice the overwhelming theme in this passage can be summed up in these simple words: God was with them. God was with them. When they were afflicted, He was afflicted, the Scripture says. Now, just let that one sink in. Sometimes we think that God looks at us in a cold, aloof, distant way. Sometimes we think that He can't possibly understand what it's like to be a human being like us because, you know, after all, He's perfect and He doesn't have the problems that we do. But, you know, this answers a very important question for us. Why did Jesus become a man to save us? Have you ever wondered about that? Better question. When Jesus became a man, okay, maybe it was necessary for Him to become a man so He could die for our sins, but why didn't He just show up a week before Passover, you know, go through the things that happened in that last week, be crucified, 3 days later, raised from the dead, see you guys later, I'm back to heaven. Why the 33-year run-up to all of that? Why did Jesus have that time here on earth? For one very important reason. Because we have to live here on earth. Because we have to go through things. Now, although God is omniscient and knows everything about everything you and I will ever experience, from His end, He knows it all. But from our end, did we really understand that? Until we looked at the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no problem that you and I go through, no trial we ever face, that Jesus Himself has not gone through, that Jesus Himself has not faced. I love what Hebrews chapter 4 says. Verses 14 and following says about the compassion of the Lord in our lives. That principle, where we are afflicted, He is afflicted as well. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice that beautiful invitation. Why can we come before the Lord to receive grace and mercy in times of need? Because we know He understands. Because we know He's been there. You know, I would never want to go to a dentist who opened up with the line, you know, you really ought to come to me for dental work because I've never had a cavity. I'd say, good for you. But that means you've never sat in this chair. That never means you've been on the receiving end when that drill gets going and all the smoke starts rising. You go, where is that smoke coming from? Hey, bully for that dentist for never having a cavity. But I would rather have a dentist look at me and go, oh yeah, man, I'll tell you, I had root canal just about 6 months ago and I understand how you feel. Aren't those the kind of people who can minister to us? The people look you in the eye and say, well, maybe I don't understand exactly what you're going through, but I've been through some similar turf. That's exactly how Jesus looks at us. He's been there. It's been said, and accurately so, that Jesus is the only person you'll ever have to talk to and never have to use the phrase, "Do you know what I mean?" He knows, and He cares. And so praise begins by focusing in on the person of God. Praise is so essential because it shifts our perspective from us and the earthly to Him and the heavenly. And that can make all the difference in the world. Our problems might not change. Our circumstances may not change. But when we realize that the one whose love never changes is with us, it makes all the difference in the world. Praise then needs to be a part of our lives. Remember, the acts of the Lord, the affection of the Lord. And remember, most of all, to spend a little bit of time thinking about the attributes of the Lord, who He is and who He desires to be in our lives. So here we see this beautiful opening line, you know, this loving kindness of the Lord. And we see Isaiah shifting his focus up towards the things of God. But have you ever noticed that when you get a good look at the Lord, when God begins to move within your life and you begin to see the reality of who God is, oh, the light not only turns on in a heavenly sense, it has a funny way of turning on in the horizontal sense as well. We not only begin to see God for who He is, we begin to see ourselves for who we are. And that's a very important reason that we need to be involved with praise, because praise begins to turn the light on within our lives. Notice this incredible contrast. After these loving kindnesses of the Lord are detailed, in verse 10 we see a very sad word, "but." God was incredibly good to the people of Israel, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned against them as an enemy and fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, "Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so You lead Your people to make Yourself a glorious name." Notice, "but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit." You see, praise, worshiping the Lord, is not a way of getting out of dealing with the issues of the heart that we really need to deal with. Rather, praise ushers us into a place where the Lord begins to point out to us some things that really do need changing within our lives. And by its very nature, and by our very nature as people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and completely and totally loved by God, but people who are also, catch this, in process, none of us perfected yet. By the very nature of these things, praise is always a bittersweet experience. Sweet in the sense that we see our Savior, bitter in the sense that we see in ourselves why He had to be our Savior. God will point out to us as we worship Him that same sense of rebelliousness, that same sense of digging in our heels and saying, "No, I'm going to have things my way and not Your way, God. I want things to go this way because I think it's right, not because it's best for everybody else, but because it's best for me." Those times where we look at the commandments of God and we go, "Well, Lord, I think I know a little better than that." We call that being discerning. We call that being aware of our lives. God calls it rebellion. And when we enter into praise, we always find some areas that the Lord lovingly yet firmly is going to point out to us. And when we resist that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, have you ever wondered why worship sometimes goes old and cold and dead for us? It's because the Lord is saying, "You know, there are some areas in your life that definitely need changing, and I love you too much to be like a bad grade school teacher who believes in social promotion. You're driving me crazy, kid. I'm just going to pass you on." No, the Lord is never going to do that with us. He's going to keep us right where we are till we deal with what He desires for us to deal with. I mean, we may end up the spiritual equivalent of an 18-year-old kid in third grade. On the positive side, we'll dominate a tetherball at recess. But on the negative side, you know, sitting in that cramped little desk and doing the same lesson over and over again and eating that same old cafeteria food is going to get a little boring for you. God's going to say, you ready to move on? We're not going to move on till you're ready. Praise reveals to us those areas that the Lord wants us to deal with. It's not a way of checking out of the areas in our lives that need changing. Rather, it's a way of God revealing to us those areas in our lives that need changing. Notice something else that praise does. Praise also causes the Word of God to come alive for us in remarkable ways. Look at verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they may not stumble? One of the things that I believe praise does, as Isaiah is experiencing here, is as he praised the Lord, as he saw within himself his own need for rebellion, he also saw within the act of praise a very vivid experience of God's revelation. In other words, the Word of God became alive to him because he was worshiping the Lord. In Isaiah's situation, he remembered back to how God dealt with the people of Israel in the wilderness. Maybe when you're worshiping and praising the Lord is going to start bringing scriptures to your remembrance. Maybe there are going to be incidents from the life of Jesus. Maybe it's going to be something from the book of Acts. Maybe it's going to be a scripture or two from the letters of Paul. Maybe something from the book of Revelation. But I have seen it time and time again. When I enter into the presence of God, the Lord will show me some things in my life that need changing, but He will also bring me to the Scriptures that show me how the things need to be changed. He'll start speaking to me from the heart. Have you ever had that experience where God just speaks to you in the midst of a message? Where you walk away and you go, whoa, I don't know if anybody else got anything out of that, but that message tonight was just right here for me. This is exactly what was going on. And, you know, the funny thing is, you feel like it's so individualized and so directed at you, and I've had this experience so often, but then you discover that there's probably about 10 or 15 other people going, no, it wasn't for you, it was really for me. Because it really fits my life much more than fit. No, you get in an argument with them. No, the Lord convicted me a lot more than He convicted you. No, that's a lot more relevant for me. I mean, I really see, and it's wonderful that we're having that kind of a discussion. Because what it tells us is you're really entering into praise when the Lord starts speaking to you, when the Lord starts saying, wow, you know, this is what I want to say to you, child. This is what I want to deal with in your life. Yeah, this is what's damaging and this is what's destructive, but here is what my Word says about how you can be a new and different person. Praise always challenges us to grow deeper in our walk with God. Notice as well, verse 14, the payoff of praise. You know, people say, whoa, you know, I don't know if I want to get into praise if it means God's going to be pointing out these faults and flaws and He's going to be revealing scriptures to me and calling me on the carpet and putting me in the spotlight and making me feel like every sermon was right there for me. I'm not sure I want to go there. Oh, but the payoff is wonderful. Verse 14, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Understand this. God leads us into praise. He leads us into praise to make His Word applicable and powerful within our lives. Convicting. Yeah, sometimes uncomfortable. But that uncomfortableness that we go through, that conviction, that need to turn, always leads us to that beautiful place the Bible calls God's rest. Understand this, God will never point out things in your life that need to change to shame you. God only points out things within your life that need to change to heal you. And that healing is glorious. You know, that's what Jesus promised us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28, famous words of Jesus, but so relevant in terms of what we're talking about tonight. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now we look at this and go, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That doesn't sound like the way to rest. That sounds either like being back in school or out plowing the South 40. What in the world are you talking about when you say rest that involves a yoke? Well, verse 30 gives us the answer. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word light there literally means pleasant, delightful to the eyes. You see, one thing you have to understand about us as human beings is God has never called us to be purposeless in this life. In fact, if you want to crush somebody entirely, put them in a place where they feel that what they do for a living or the relationships they invest in are absolutely going nowhere, that's how you completely destroy a human being. Remove their sense of purpose and you've crushed them entirely. Why is that? Could it be it's because we were made in the image and likeness of a purposeful God? And having been made in that purpose and likeness, the place where we are happiest is when we are not doing nothing in terms of rest, but we are resting from all the other things that we tend to get involved with, all the dead-end streets, all the petty distractions, all the things that tend to eat us up, and focus in on what really matters. You ever heard the expression, "Yeah, I'm tired, but it's a good tired"? That's the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about there. That sense of satisfaction that what you're doing really counts. You know, sometimes I hear about people involved in ministry, whether it's as a pastor or just, you know, any service area in the church, where they say, "Oh, you know, I'm just so burned out. I'm just so tired of the ministry." And you know, and I hear about people saying, "No, I'm going to take time off. I'm just so burned out on all of this." You know, I really believe, properly understood, that ministry is something that we can be tired in. I mean, let's face it, you get involved with people, you spend a lot of emotional energy, you're going to feel tired after that. But it should never be something that we are tired of. In fact, if we are tired of ministry, maybe it's because we have failed to take Jesus' yoke upon ourselves. Maybe we've taken our own yoke upon ourselves. Maybe we're trying to do something that God has never called us to do. You know, the interesting thing about yokes and oxen in this passage in Scripture is that a yoke wasn't a one-size-fits-all deal. If you're going to plow the South 40, you just want to go over to your neighbor's house and say, "Hey, can I borrow the ox? Got a yoke right here." Your neighbor would go, "No way!" Why? Because the neighbor would know something. Each ox had a custom-designed yoke that was designed by carpenters to fit their shoulder structure precisely. If you put another ox's yoke on a different ox, you're going to ruin the ox. Their shoulders will be destroyed. They'll never be able to plow again. The question we've got to ask ourselves is if we find ourselves going, "Oh, I feel burnt out," or "I don't feel anybody appreciates me," or "I," you know, all these things that cause people to start strong in terms of ministering to one another as believers, but fall by the wayside. Have you ever taken the time just to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, no matter how worthy this is, no matter how essential it might seem to be, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you want me to do?" Now, that's a sword that cuts both ways, because sometimes we can find ourselves investing in things that God has never called us to do. And the Lord is going to say to you, "No, I've got someone over there that would love to do that. And you're doing it, but you're making a big, 'Oh, I got to kind of do it' about it." And man, have you ever had somebody who did you a favor, but they did it grudgingly? You're like, "Oh, yeah, I helped you out. I pulled all the weeds in your yard. I hate pulling weeds, so I hope you appreciate it." How do you feel when you get that kind of routine? Man, my first reaction is, "I appreciate you pulling the weeds, but save it if it's such a pain in the neck." I mean, the people that I love are people that do something for you, and you're like, "Oh, man, I really appreciate that. You know, can I pay it? Oh, no, I just really enjoyed that. I really enjoy pulling weeds. It's really great." Really? Evidently, I haven't received the gift of weed pulling, but some people have it. Some people out there just really thrive on doing things that maybe you're looking at and say, "Well, I'm doing it, but I'm kind of a mark." That's how you feel. Get out of it. God will raise up someone. That perfect person can just thrive in that position. And you know what? When you put the Lord's yoke on you, when you find that exact place He has for you to serve, and you say, "Well, how do you find that?" Well, trial and error usually. See a need, the Lord kind of prompts you to meet it. You know, get in there, try it out, see how things go. The Lord starts blessing and the Lord starts prospering and the Lord starts making you fruitful, wonderful. Doesn't mean you won't get tired in it, but you'll never get tired of it. But if you get into something and it's just, you know, pulling teeth and, oh man, here I am in the nursery again. I hate changing diapers and I hope these preachers are out there in the sanctuary. I'm in the nursery. And I'm not even going to use the handy wipe so people can smell my hands after I'm done and they'll realize I've been in the nursery. Now, if that's your attitude, stay out of the nursery. That you never thought you'd hear that from the pulpit. Because there's somebody out there that just loves those little kids. And they might look at you and they go, wow, that person's already in that role. I guess there's no need for me to be there. Really love to do it. Maybe someday the opportunity will come. Hey, just make sure when it comes to serving the Lord that His yoke's on you. Then the joke will never be on you, if you know what I mean. Here we see how important it is when we praise the Lord to understand that praise is that which enters us into the rest of God. And, you know, that doesn't mean there isn't going to be some rearranging in our lives, some uncomfortable moments when the Lord convicts us and shows us areas that need to change. Absolutely there will be. Oh, but the end of the line, when you experience those moments where you're right there in that green pasture, right there beside that still water, right there where your soul can be restored. When Psalm 23 starts coming alive to you, oh, you know that the journey was definitely worth it when you see that kind of destination. Praise helps us enter into that. But there's another aspect of praise that concludes this chapter that causes some folks to scratch their heads. In fact, some people have a hard time seeing this as praise. It's praise spoken with a little bit different accent than we're used to. Look at verses 15 through 19. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you're our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it here but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We've become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. You might listen to that and say, praise? It sounds more like Isaiah in the complaint department, doesn't it? Where are you, God? Why in the world are we going through what we're going through? Oh, Lord, I've made mention of your loving kindnesses. I've made mention of your praise. I've remembered your acts and your goodness to us and the people of Israel. I've gone under your spotlight and I've seen the areas in my life that need changing and I've willingly yielded myself to you. But notice where it brings Isaiah. Not to a point, I think, of bitter complaint, but to a point of complete honesty before God. I believe that's a beautiful expression of praise. You go, oh, but that sounds like the kind of thing you should never say towards God. Understand this. God knows everything. Did you know that? Psalm 139, David declared, before there is a word on my tongue, you know it altogether. Sometimes, I think even in our private moments before the Lord, we find ourselves thinking of propriety rather than honesty as our greatest value. And granted, there is that place of respect and awe and reverence before God that we have to respect. But understand this. The Scriptures are literally paved with people who've expressed themselves to God with this same searching, searing honesty that Isaiah describes here. And when people came before the Lord with their honesty, pouring out their hearts before God, do you know God never condemned a single one of them? In fact, God even raised up these prayers and put them in His Word. We see one right here in Isaiah 63. You read through the Psalms, you will find a good mixture, not only of praise and exaltation to God, but those kind of Psalms where David's like, God, where are you? Why are our enemies prospering? Have you forgot us entirely? We ask the question, did David know better? Did Isaiah know better? Yeah, they knew better. Isaiah knew better than to say, you know, where are your zeal and your strength? You know, is your kindness, your mercy toward me, are they restrained? Hey, if there's restraint going on in this relationship, believe me, Isaiah knew where the restraint was coming from. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, Isaiah wrote this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Hey, if there's static on the line between God and us, guess who needs to get some repairs done? Not the Lord, it's us. So Isaiah prays this prayer. He knows better, but he prays this prayer. Why does he pray it? Well, for a very important reason. In Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6, we discover, I think, the incredible power and even genius behind this kind of honesty before the Lord. Isaiah 51 and verse 6, King David, confessing his sin before God, says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." What does God want from you and me? Not these and thous and yees and verilies and King James's, like some kind of frosting over this bitter, bitter cake we baked for ourselves. God does not look at it as an honorable thing for us to come before Him and phony it up. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And when we are honest before Him, not disrespectful, mind you, but honest, when we voice our concerns, not to 15 people who might be surrounding us, and we can bend their ear about, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," but when we bring our cares and our worries, our compassions, we pour out our complaint even before the Father always honors it. If you want to see a classic example of someone who sees that manner of praise and was thoroughly honored for it, you can turn in your Bible and read sometime one of the best known yet least popular books you'll find in the entire Scripture. Guess which one I'm referring to? The book of Job. Nobody likes Job because we're always afraid we're going to be next. We're afraid that God's going to sit up there in His heavenly throne and say, "Hey, look at my child down there, Satan. There's nobody like that running around. Oh, God, don't say that. Here, let me sin a little bit so you won't be so pleased with me." That's not the message of the book of Job. The message of the book of Job is this. Job lived a life that was so remarkable that it literally brought a smile to the face of God in heaven and literally shook the gates of hell themselves. And you know there's a reason why Job was so commended by God. The reason is given to us in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, we see Job's secret. And a secret God wants us to understand. We're going to have that genuine worship experience with Him. James writes, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Wow. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's the theme of the book of Job. Job's example to us is not that he didn't voice his concerns before God, but a fascinating scripture right there in the book of Job. We are told, "In all these things, Job did not sin with his lips." In fact, at the end of the book of Job, God calls some people on the carpet who did sin. Not Job, per se. God and Job did have it out. Don't get me wrong. God put Job back in his place. But at the end of the book, how fascinating that Job's counselors, the three wise older guys and the young buck who showed up at the very end, get called on the carpet by God and say, "You have not spoken about me rightly as my servant Job has. You need to go to Job. He'll offer a sacrifice for you and he'll pray for you, but you better get him praying for you because you have misrepresented me." And we look at what these guys said and say, "Man, this sounds exactly like what I'd say to Job. Job, all these bad things happen to you. Must be some sin in your life. You better repent." Boy, isn't that right there in ministry 101? That's not the point of the book of Job. The point of the book of Job is God and Job had a relationship that was so honest and so intimate, Job could say anything. Say anything. That's a fascinating turn of word, because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we are told a very interesting privilege that we are given as believers in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The fascinating thing in this passage is that word boldness in verse 19 can be literally translated, say anything. To come before God boldly means you can say anything in the presence of God. Whatever is real, whatever is on your heart, because you know who God is, you know what His love is all about, you know what His power is all about, and you know something, even when we say things that seem to be spiritually incorrect, God's big enough to take it. And God continues to love us and love us through it. You see, honesty is part and parcel of praise. It's not learning the right phrases to say or how to lift your hand with just the right angle so people see you're really spiritual, or, you know, pulling a nose hair out so you get a good tear going down there. People go, "Oh man, that person's really entering in." That ain't what praise is all about. Praise is being real with the Lord. Praise is expressing ourselves and our hearts to God. Well, Isaiah lays it out, and he's going to continue into chapter 64. Next time we're together, we're going to see how God ministers within his heart and turns this attitude around. But notice what we've learned here in chapter 63. In order to enter into praise, we first have to get our eyes off ourselves and onto Him. That's one of the hardest things that you and I will ever do because it is so unnatural to us. But we can do it by remembering the acts of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord, and the affections of the Lord. Tomorrow, if you have private time with God, tonight, before you go to bed, just spend a few minutes thinking through those three things. What God has done for you, who He really is, and how He has demonstrated that loving kindness to you in your life. We enter in by focusing in on the person of God. We enter in more deeply by saying, "Lord, You are in heaven and I'm here on earth. You are holy and I'm anything but. Please, Lord, I give You full permission to do Your work in me. I know I've rebelled. I know I've still got stuff in my heart and life that I can't even understand. But Lord, You can deal with it and You will deal with it just like You dealt with people in the past." Let your praise experience cause the Word of God to come alive in your life. And finally, don't be afraid to express your true heart before God. Because guess what? Here's a newsflash. God knows what you're thinking anyway. And no amount of King James English can block His view of what's happening in your heart. Honest to God. That's what it's all about. But you know, worship, I believe, has an incredible payoff. And this man Isaiah experienced that firsthand. Listen to these words. Maybe familiar words to some of you, but certainly more vivid in light of what we have seen here in this passage today. Isaiah 40 and verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us that kind of worship relationship with Him. Father, thank You that you love us so much, and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Your loving kindness is truly know no end, and praise is due you, for you are the God who knows us completely. You are the God who has all power. You are the God who is timeless. From eternity past to eternity future, you are God. And who are we that you would love us? Who are we that you would speak to us even right now about those areas in our lives that need your touch, that need your healing? Areas that we need to turn away from. Areas where we need to repent. Areas where we need that change of heart that results in a change of life. God, speak to us. And I pray if there are very special scriptures, maybe we've even heard tonight, even scriptures you've spoken to the hearts of your people, even as your word has been shared, let us not forget what you've spoken to us during this time. We want to be people of praise. And so, Lord, we remember your mighty acts towards us. We remember your attributes, that you are holy, holy, holy. The full earth is full of your glory. And we remember again your affection. Thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness is better than life. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you. I'll lift up my hands to your name. Let us lift our hands now in sweet surrender to you, knowing that that is the pathway to ultimate victory. May we enter your rest in Jesus' name. Amen.